Good morning. In Mark, find out what verse it's, I think it's 10. Mark chapter 10. Get back here. Verse 46. Now, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What do you want me to do for you? It seemed pretty obvious. Blind Bartimaeus was blind, right? Jesus healed the blind. But Jesus still wanted to hear from him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you need God to do something for you this morning? Do you need something in your life? Do you need a change? Do you need to be more on fire for him? Do you need things fixed in your life, relationships? Whatever it may be, Jesus is here. So if there's something that God needs to do for you, let him know. He may just be waiting for you to ask him. It says, "We have not because we ask not." That means that sometimes it's necessary for asking of God to receive something. So if you'd stand with me, Lord, I thank you that you're here right now. And Lord, as that song says, to meet every need. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for every heart and every life, Lord, that has needs, Lord, that they would cry out to you. They would call out to you, Lord. They would look to you as blind Bartimaeus did. Lord, he was so convinced that he was going to receive his sight that he threw his beggar's cloth off of him. Lord, I pray that we would be so convinced that we're going to receive from you, we're going to experience your presence today, Lord, that we would leave the world behind. Any of the attachments have been clinging to us. We just choose right now, God, to lift your name high in this place. Amen. Thank you.
this for you. I pray for your healing. Circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee. In Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today.
Nothing.
I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet. Caught up in this holy moment, I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else.
Late for church this morning, I apologize, but I was actually speaking with a dear friend of mine that I went to college with, and just last week she lost her son, 39, and as you can imagine, it's been a roller coaster for their family. And I had written her a Facebook message at the beginning of the week. Apparently, she didn't see it until today, so she contacted me. And as we were singing this song, this particular chorus, baby, can you put it up there? I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I said that to her, that sometimes that's all we can do, is be so caught up in his presence that we sit at his feet and just sit there because there's nothing else you can do. And I told her that. And so we're going to do an exercise this morning. It may be a little weird to you, but I think the women will excel, but the men are going to have a really rough time. But I really, really, really want you to try to do this exercise. So I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes. And I want you to imagine that the cross is right up here where the words are to our songs, that there's a cross there. And I want you to imagine that there's a throne sitting directly under that cross. Do you see it? So here we are. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are in deep pain from loss. Some of us feel like we don't even deserve to be this close to the cross of Jesus, to his throne. However, what he did for you is all powerful and complete. So here's the hard part. I want you to imagine yourself on your hands and knees. And I want you to crawl to the feet of Jesus. And as you get there, and you feel like all you can do is lower your gaze and lower your head, as you sit there at his feet, I want you to look up at him. And like any good parent, he's going to reach down with his precious nail-scarred hands, and he's going to pull you up. I want you to sit to one side on his lap. And as his arm is around you, I want you to look out from that perspective. And I want you to see the sin or the loss or having a hard time even imagining. But he is there holding you. And what your perspective was of that loss or that sin now becomes his perspective. Because you're that close to him. You're nestled so deeply into his lap that nothing is going to tear you away from him. Can you just picture that? So here's my dear friend Kim, and she's just lost her son. And she probably, like any other good Christian woman, is really mad at God. Because that's the first thing we do is get mad. God, why did you? We have to get over the why did you let this happen to Jesus. Why did you go to the cross for me? We need to take it back. We need to recognize that what he did is enough to get us through the loss, the pain, the hurt, the expectation that life is not what you thought it would be. And just lay that down at his feet and then just sit with him. The reason I wanted you to be able to do that is because that's all he wants. I mean, he's happy with you singing all those fast-paced hand-clapping songs, and he's happy that you love him. But what makes him even happier is when you come to him, your hands empty, wide open, and when he reaches down for you like any good parent will, he draws you up into that throne area. So Jesus, this morning, I just pray that maybe one person that you needed that to go to, or all of us, Jesus, help us just to drop our reality for just a minute, God. And let our reality and our perspective change as we crawl up into your lap. Because that very presence of who you are, Jesus, is enough to remove, annihilate, reject whatever it is that needs to happen. He's able to do that for you as you just sit and watch the program. You sit and you recognize Jesus is for me. And if Jesus is for me, who can be against me? So this morning, Jesus, would you just hold each one ever close? Would you let them recognize that they have every right, just like anybody else, to occupy that space of your lap? Let reality be that you love me even though I blame you when bad things happen, even though I'm not as faithful as you are, God, even though I have an agenda for my life, but your agenda, Lord, is what I need. We're caught up in your presence. We sit here at your feet. Can we just sing that little chorus one more time, James?
Caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. Never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, Jesus.
Each heart here, God, that where things have come to try and annihilate us from your love and your presence, that you are everything that we need and you're all that we need. Help us not to live below our inheritance in you, God. Help us to recognize how deeply you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a minute, shake a hand, grab a treat and or coffee, and we'll be right back.
All right, good morning. Let's get ready to do our declarations, if we could. We are going to declare amazing things over the Yakima Valley. If you guys wouldn't mind standing with me. Will you go back to that first slide, Bud, real quick? So I don't know if you guys noticed this, but this gives a clear vision of why we're doing this. We're lifting up our people, our leaders, our land. Amen? So let's do this together. On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, that you love our valley. God, you love just the people in it and the churches in it and the homes in it, the businesses in it, God, the people in it. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you would that you are in this place, that you are in our valley, Lord, and pray that you would use us, God, as we've already declared, Lord, you would use us in doing all of these things. We would not be bystanders. Standards, God. We would not be people that just stand by and wait for somebody else to come along and do it, God, but that we would be the ones that would be the hands and feet of you, Jesus Christ, in this place. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have just, you guys can be seated. We have just two announcements, I believe. We have three. So maybe you guys have noticed we are launching, or we have launched in the last few Sundays, our children's ministry. So this is really exciting. We have children's ministry downstairs after worship. And in a minute here, we're going to invite the children here to pray for them and send them downstairs. Make sure that you guys are telling your friends, telling your family, if they need a church home and they have littles, that we have a children's ministry. In Jesus' name. The next one is our men's breakfast. Our men's breakfast is not this upcoming Saturday, but the following Saturday. And so this is always a great time of us gathering and fellowshipping. And so I would encourage you guys to, men in here, make this a priority. This is once a month we meet together, and it's just a nice fellowship time. Good time to bring friends, family, coworkers. Put it in your calendar. We, for the most part, it's pretty regularly the second Saturday. Every once in a while, we have to shift it, but the second Saturday, at the very least, every month, we meet for breakfast. And then, lastly, our offering and giving. I just want to thank everybody for giving your tithes and offering. It's a big deal. It is what we're called to do, and giving into the house of God. And it does not go unnoticed, in Jesus' name. So without further ado, let's have the littles come up, and we are going to pray for you. Come to the front. Tegan, let's go. All right. Come on, buddy. All right, if you guys would extend your hands this way, we're going to pray for these littles. Jesus, we thank you, God, for these young minds, young spirits, and I just pray blessings over their hearts, blessings over their minds. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you call us to actually be like these little ones, and we pray, God, that you would bless their time downstairs, Lord, that you would bless the activity, you bless the lesson, and you would just be with them as they go throughout their Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, you guys.
Praise the Lord. I know it's only two today, but it's going to give families an opportunity to come who want to be able to experience, you know, church without having their little ones taking their attention away. So, yeah, do invite friends, family members who have kids that maybe before have thought about coming, but because we didn't have anything specifically. Let's see if we can have a thriving children's ministry. When I pray for our church and pray for all of the things that I want to see God do in this house, one of them is to have a thriving children's ministry. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to continue on the series of the parable series. And today, the title is The Power of Luxury and the Dangers of a Calloused Heart. Yeah. It's very, very, very deep, isn't it? I worked on this title probably for over like a half hour. I tried different things and actually even was shifting the message around. And it was like one of those deals. It's like, you know, because you want to be able to communicate a heart and a thought that's going to bring challenge to us, but also transformation and change, and not just fill you full of information. And so, praise God, I think to finally, around 5:30 this morning, I said, okay, I think this is it. And I started buttoning it up and actually had to add a couple other things. But Lord, we just thank you for this message. Thank you, God, that you are the one that has given us your word. And your word is there to challenge us. Your word is there to equip us. Your word is there, Lord, to rebuke us if necessary. And Lord, I pray that what you want to do in us through your word today would be accomplished, Lord, through this message. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow my speech, my communications, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight, but also to be truth, Lord, and truth that would help make us free and live more free and greater lives serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's start off with what is luxury? We've seen, you know, what's that? Nice, but not necessary. Well, it's a free or extravagant indulgence in the pleasures of the table, as in rich and expensive diet or delicious food and liquor, voluptuousness in the gratification of appetite, or the free indulgence in costly dress and equipage. Pretty close. There we go. Riches expose a man to pride and luxury, which we will see. That which gratifies a nice and fastidious appetite, a dainty, any delicious food or drink, anything delightful to the senses. Luxury is when we are indulging ourselves, when we are, and I think for the most part, overindulging ourselves. It's not always something that is a negative, but I think the problem is when we overindulge ourselves in luxury, we can sometimes end up forgetting God. And when we end up forgetting God, we end up forgetting others. And that's going to be basically the crux of this particular parable or story. We're going to find it in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. New Living Translation said, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, or no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to be to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So I kind of want to look at this first point, which I think is kind of interesting. And I can't answer it completely why it is this way. I have some hunches, and maybe you guys can fill in the blanks in your heart, but it says, Jesus said there was a certain rich man. We don't get his name. We don't get this rich man's name. Now, obviously, I believe God knew who the rich man was, but he didn't have a name, at least in this particular parable or story, who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. So we have this rich man and we have Lazarus. And we have the focus on Lazarus by his name. We know that God has a lot to do with names, that names are important to him. We know that Abram was named by that by his father, and God changed his name to Abraham because he wanted it to represent who he was. Sarai turned to Sarah. We know that there were names of prophets. They were to give their kids his name because it had to do with the condition of Israel at that time. So we know that names are important to God. So why wouldn't this rich man have had a name? We could say maybe because he was rich, right? Because he was rich, God really wasn't paying much attention to him. And so because of his riches, he's just called a rich man. So all rich men, God doesn't care for? Not so fast. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a certain man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So here's Zacchaeus. He's become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig tree, because the road for, beside the road for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at the rich man Zacchaeus. Doesn't say the rich man Zacchaeus, but he's a rich man. And if we remember, Jesus said, "Quick, come!" He says, "Quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today." Zacchaeus was called by name. He was a rich man. So it wasn't because this man was rich. Excuse me. It wasn't because this man was rich. There was something else to this story why this man, I believe, just becomes a rich man. Why, for whatever reason, God's not paying the attention to him. Now, some could say, well, this particular story is just the way that Jesus did it. I don't know if you notice, but Jesus doesn't, or the narrator doesn't say at the beginning of this, this is a story Jesus told to teach them something. It just all of a sudden says there was a certain rich man. I believe this is probably an event that God knew about, that Jesus knew about. That there was a man who was a rich, wealthy man who lived luxuriously, who lived very, very well for himself. And outside of his gate, there was a man who was Lazarus. And I believe this Lazarus lived and this rich man lived. So whatever reason, this rich man doesn't get his name noted here. Let's see if we can figure it out. I'm going to finish this last part. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So it wasn't because he was a rich man. Luke 16:9 says this. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores." So I think we're starting to get a picture here. We have this man who's on one end of the house, and he's enjoying himself. He's living life large, they say. And he has no want. He has everything that he desires, and probably then some. And he is full, and he is satisfied. And on the other end of the house, outside of his house, sitting at his gate, is this poor man who is, I believe, almost half naked because, you know, they didn't have much money when they're poor. He has open sores from just life battering him, and the dogs are licking his sores. So you have this contrast of this poor beggar and this rich man, and they're pretty close together. Matter of fact, right outside his door of his house. I think this is the key why he's called just the rich man. At his gate, at his door, lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. When I started really focusing on this today, it started really hitting home to me. What is at my gate? What is at my door that has great need? Are my eyes open? It's possible the rich man just saw Lazarus there one day, said, "Oh my," and maybe gave it a passing thought. And then after a while, he just became part of the property, part of the furniture, and started to close off his heart and his mind from that picture of the dogs licking his sores. Or it's possible he just saw him and thought, "Oh, what a loser. What a loser. He just, he, if he would just apply himself, he would be able to have a job. He'd be able to, you know, not be on the streets, a poor beggar. And he would probably start maybe judging him. Do we do this? Do we do this sometimes? I know I see sometimes people, and because of all the stuff I've been through all the years and different individuals, some really have legitimate needs and others are, you know, trying to take me for a ride, you know, where I end up spending money and helping them. Then I find out, you know, it was a con job. And so now I see things and there's like sometimes skepticism. But does it cause me sometimes to close my heart to true needs? I think these are things that we need to evaluate. And we'll see here further in the scriptures that we need to know these things. They're important for us. I believe our spiritual life hinges on how we answer some of these questions. At his gate lay a poor man. Are there things, are there people, are there situations that have been laid at your gate and you've just ignored? Haven't paid attention to, maybe because you were too busy or you have your own needs to take care of? Proverbs 19:17 says this, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Amplified says it this way, "He who is gracious and lends a hand to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed." How about this one? Proverbs 28:27, "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed." Oh, now we're starting to get a picture of this rich man. Has he closed his eyes to poverty? Remember, he's in the place of torment. And it's interesting, Abraham doesn't tell him, "You're there because you were a cheater and a swindler," does he? He does not tell him that. He tells the rich man there, "You're there because you lived life large. You had all you wanted. All of your needs were met. Lazarus is here because he never had anything." Says the gospel is preaching to the poor. Did you guys know that? It's good news for the poor. And I'm telling you, this nation, compared to the world, we're rich. This nation, compared to the rest of the world, we're like the rich man. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing. I was starting to evaluate, okay, Lord, help me to get past my cynicism and my hurt of being, you know, swindled before. And I want to make sure that I'm giving to the poor when they come up to me. See, it's are you closing your eyes? When you're exposed to something, when you see the beggar sitting at your door, are you closing your eyes to him? Or are you opening your eyes and seeing the need? How many see the needs of people with the signs? I've heard stories of people with their signs getting in, you know, a nice car when they drive off. And people, again, feeling like, oh, man. Especially if they gave them money on the way into work and they find out, yeah, that person drove off in like a brand new, you know. And it's like you think that when you give something to someone in need, that it's really going to bless them. And when you find out that was used to just take money from people, it hurts your heart. I don't think that's the case of this rich man. I think this rich man was just enjoying life and not helping others. Let's look at this. This is interesting. This is Jesus himself. This is the second part of when he's putting the right and people to the right and the left. And he tells this group of people, "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me nothing, give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they, the rich man probably, in this group will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he, Jesus, the King, will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. So you could add to this story, the rich man at the end of the age would probably get that same communication from Jesus. You were refusing to help me when you refused to help Lazarus. It sounds and looked like he had plenty to help Lazarus with, but for whatever reason, he was just another beggar, not someone that was put on his door for an opportunity to bless. I think we need to look and change our perspective that when people come our way that have need, that it's not an opportunity for us to be put out. Oh, I've got to take care of this. Yeah, I've got to help with this. It's like, but look at the potential blessing that it could be. What did it say? Those who lend to the poor, what? Are lending to God, and he will repay them. Is anybody else kind of cynical from everything you've seen? Is it just me? No, I guess it's just me. I guess I'm the loser in here, huh? Mm-hmm. And that's mercy. That's mercy. Yeah. God helped me get healed. I'm not completely healed. I can admit that. But by realizing that God's mercy is not something that you have to see results with. God's mercy is his mercy because he loves people and he's compassionate. And that's what you're talking about there. Good for you. Yeah. That's so good. Then it says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. We'll look at what the righteous did in a little bit. So what is happening here? This is a story that Jesus is telling. It says that the Pharisees were around when he started telling this story. And I'm sure many of them could relate to this rich man. I'm sure many of them were probably picturing, you're not talking anything about, you know, tithing. You're not talking about, you know, giving your alms. You're not talking about, you know, memorizing the scriptures. You're talking about how he treated someone. They probably were a little uncomfortable, as we should be. Because we go into the Pharisees' camp. We read our word. We come to church. We pray. We read our Bibles. We have this list of things that we do. But it's not about the list of things that we do. It's about our heart. Have we closed our heart to the needs around us? Moses. Do you want to go ahead and come up and talk? Because I'm afraid people, if they're listening online, they have no idea what's being said. And I'm just, oh, yeah, yeah. I should have probably had you to come up too, Tim.
It's when my daughter Katie came back from a mission, they were down in Haiti, she had a difficult time. She says, Dad, I'm having a hard time with the poor here. When she really saw true poverty in Haiti, she goes, those people literally didn't have anything to eat. And she said they were at that vacation Bible camp, and they made the little the rattlers, you know, you get the two paper plates, you throw some beans in there, and, you know, the kids were singing their songs. And then they went for home visits. And she said it broke her heart because on the home visit, they went to the home, the mother had taken apart the plates and set them aside right there. And they're cooking the beans because that's what they had for dinner that night. That was the only thing they had for dinner. And she says, I'm having a hard time relating, seeing troop, you know. Like you said, we are the richest natures in the world. We're blessed with that, you know. And she says, I'm having a difficult time relating to poverty here, you know, because people do eat. At least they get a meal. They get, you know, there's a lot of help. And I go, and it's just like Tim says, you give with your heart, you know. And when the Lord leads you to give, you give. You don't get, you know, and that's really having a relationship with the Father, you know, and the Holy Spirit, because He will guide you and where to give, how to give, and how to help, you know. And it was difficult, and I was like, yeah, it is. You know, I have a hard time too, you know. Well, what are they going to use it, you know? And it happened to me. There was a guy who was at the gas station asking for money. And I was like, no, I don't have nothing. Get out of here, you know. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. Give. I'm like, Lord, man.
That's probably the key. The Holy Spirit was convicting
you. And I'm like, he wouldn't leave. So I leaned over and I recognized him. And I gave it to him. And yeah, he had his foil right there with his crack pipe and everything there. And the Lord just inspired me and just said, Jesus still loves you and has not forgotten about you. And he was just like, because I didn't know him. I didn't recognize him when he came up to me. You know, I didn't recognize him. And hey, the gas station, you got some money. I go, no, get out of here. You know, I don't have none. But the Lord just kept on, all right, Lord. So I went over there, and when he rolled down the window, I recognized him. You know, he used to come to church. He was a church member, and I knew his family and stuff. And before I recognized him, I just said, hey, the Lord still loves you, and Jesus still loves you. And he has not forgotten about you. And he looked up to me, and I'm like, I know this guy, you know. And yeah, you know, you see the habit there, but it was what the Lord and the Holy Spirit inspired you to do, you know. If I would have just went on and, you know, he would have. But it was the Holy Spirit guiding you, and he will guide you. Yeah, you know, I know what you did, and hey, whatever, you know, but it was the obedience and being humble and listening to the Holy Spirit guide you in these things. And it, like Pastor said, it's very easy to be jaded and be like, now get out of here, you bum, you know. It's your fault you're addicted, you know. You shouldn't have done that, you know. It's very easy to get that heart, and that's when we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and with our Father, because he was merciful to us, even though our sins might have. It was the one who is he forgiven the most, you know, the little and the great, you know.
Amen. Thank you, bro. So verse 22 and 23. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. The New King James calls it Abraham's bosom, which was a term for the Jews, and it literally meant a place of rest, a place of joy, a place of safety and security. And in a minute, I'll tell you what I think it was at that time. And he went to the place of dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And again, the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So we have this rich man who in his life seemed like he had a fantastic, good life. I don't know if he was born into it. I don't know if, you know, he was a good businessman and he ended up making a whole bunch of money, or if it was that he was part of even the religious system, because they were very rich people. But now his life has ended and what I call real life has begun. And because he lived a certain way in this physical life, his physical or his spiritual life, his true life, his life in the unseen, which is eternal, is now in a horrible spot. And Lazarus, of course, his short existence here says it's like a breath, it's like a vapor, it's like a blink of the eye. Now he's in a place of joy, a place of paradise. I want us to remember that we have been given this life, a short life, not very long. It seems long sometimes. The younger you are, the longer life seems. And we've been given this life to live a certain way. And I believe that that life is to be given back to God and given to others. Jesus on the cross in Luke 23, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffs. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe he's saying today you'll be with me in Abraham's bosom. He didn't say that, but most scholars believe that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the place of life, eternal beginning. And I don't know where the other criminal ended up. Doesn't talk about that, but I'm sure the other criminal probably had a day of reckoning. An eternity of reckoning. We've only been given so much time here. And it's not that we please God, you know, or stay in good graces with God because of the works that we do, or make him love us more because of the works that we do. But we exhibit the character and nature of Christ and our true surrendered life by the works that we do. Just as Moses said, you know, give this guy some money, or this guy's bothering him and he's getting jaded, get away from me. The Holy Spirit says to him, Moses, don't close your eyes, help him. Right? This guy's at your doorstep right now, help him. I'm asking you to make a difference in his life. It says here in Luke 1:52 through 53, he has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's brought down princes from their thrones, but he exalts the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sends the rich away with empty hands. The message in 53 says, the starving poor sit down to a banquet. That's what it says, literally. That's where Lazarus ended up, at a banquet. But the callous rich were left out in the cold. I think this is so interesting, though, that they see each other. Abraham can see the rich man. The rich man can see. Lazarus can see Abraham. Can see what he potentially could have. I mean, that's got to be punishment enough, much less the torment of the heat. These are kind of these sobering stories, but they're truth. It's truth. For someone just to gloss over it and say, well, you know, that applied to them, that doesn't apply to me, that's danger. Right? You have something, Vicki? Well, something. You're going to have to come up and talk on the mic. You got away with it, Tim, because I thought you were just going to say something short. But
this is going a little sideways.
It's going sideways?
A little sideways.
Okay.
So you were talking about how the rich man was not named.
Yeah.
And Zacchaeus was in his own right a rich man, mm-hmm. You know, and he was named. Well, Scripture tells us that God pushes away a proud heart. Mm-hmm. And you can be poor and proud, and you can be rich and proud, and mm-hmm. in the wrong way, have pride. And I believe that that is what's talking, is that the position of our heart, whether we be rich or poor, is what God is looking for.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, I believe you can be rich and full of God and blessing others. I know many rich people like that. Unfortunately, usually riches and luxury choke out God, because you don't seem to have any need for God. I know I listen to certain people talk online, and they seem to really, really take in communications from people that say, well, you know, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And even when they get like evidence, like, oh, that's not true. It's like they don't want to have to believe that, because it makes them accountable for the way they live and the way they treat their fellow man. Luke 6, 24 through 25 says, "What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow." I didn't write that. That's in the gospel. This is Jesus communicating again to a crowd, and he's letting them know these truths, that when your life is all about, and your happiness is all about what you've attained, how much you've prospered, it's only in the now. So what does this mean? This means when we're given a raise, when we're given a new job, when we're given a new opportunity, remember that it's God who gave it to you. Hold it lightly. Say, thank you, Lord, for this. Because you don't know what could happen to your health tomorrow. It could be gone. You don't know what could happen to the economy. It could be gone. So don't grasp and hold on to things of this life and think that that's where your fullness is going to come from. That's what really Jesus is saying here. I don't know what Lazarus was like, but I believe probably Lazarus, probably when he got food, sounds like he gave it to other people, shared his little bit that he got, his friends who were starving. For all I know, maybe even it sometimes fed the dogs, because he had a heart that God recognized. It wasn't just that he was a poor man, like you said. He was poor in spirit as well, and he needed God. That's my belief, because that follows Scripture. How about this one? "There is one who scatters yet increases more," Proverbs 11, 24, 25. "And there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself." What is this saying? I believe this is the truth, that our soul needs to be generous. And guess what, guys? It's not just about us saying, oh, I'm going to follow these things that Pastor Mike said, and I'm going to make sure that I'm always helping the poor. Don't do it that way. Let the word convict you, and let the Holy Spirit change your heart if it's hard. Or let the Holy Spirit tweak and renew your mind if it's jaded. Because we want to be like Jesus. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't want to be like Jesus. "Give freely," New Living Translation, "and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Praise the Lord. Then to end on a high note, the first part of that Matthew chapter 25 says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The least of these, my brethren. Do you think this story could have changed had the rich man said, take this plate of food out to Lazarus and make sure that he gets a little bit from my meal every day? Probably would not have ended the same way. Maybe if he would have sat down, he may have not even known Lazarus' name. But he does call him. He does say Lazarus, doesn't he? He recognizes him. So it's not like he didn't know who he was. Let's not close our heart. Let's not be caught in the power of luxury. You're saying, well, Pastor Mike, I mean, I don't live luxurious. Compared to the world, we do. Compared to most people, all of us in this room live luxurious lives. So let's make sure if we are living a luxurious life, which it sounds like we are, that we don't get calloused hearts, where we close our hearts to the needs around us, whether it's from, you know, just being jaded, or whether it's because you want to keep your own stuff, whatever it is. Let's not be these people. Let's not be the ones at the end where Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because you didn't clothe me, you didn't feed me, you didn't visit me. Father, we just thank you for this time right now, Lord, of hearing your word, and we know that it's heavy. But Lord, it's also truth, God, that when we do to the least of these, your brethren, the simple things really, we do it to you. That tells me that when we see somebody on the street, when we see someone at our doorstep and at our gate, that's in great need, we need to remember it's not an individual in great need that we see, it's you. Give us eyes, Lord, to see you in the needs around us. Lord, help us find ways of helping the poor, of lending to the poor, of lending to you. That's what you said. If we take care of the poor, it's as if we're taking care of you. And the reverse of that is, Lord, you then take care of us. Help us, Lord, to get these truths in our hearts so we truly are representatives of the kingdom of God, living life for you. Amen.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Yes, Lord, we do want you. We do want you, Lord. And Lord, when we find that place in you, Lord, where we're satisfied, Lord, let our lives, Lord, be ones that we give away to others. That we don't just hoard you, but that we share you. We share you with love. And we share you, Lord, with the things that you've given us, which are yours anyway. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.